Right now, if you would, and grab your Bibles this morning, just like we started out last week, if you'd stand and open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I will read the even-numbered verses, starting in verse 14. John chapter 3, I'll start out in verse 14. You read the odd-numbered verses. John chapter 3, and we are commencing part two of our study, our series entitled, Who Told You? Started it last week. Today, Who Told You? And we're in part two of, Who Told You That You Are Going to Heaven? Who has told you? How is it that you believe that you're going to heaven? This is a strong word, probably a word that's not normally brought up in church services. And yet it's probably the most important thing we can ask. Because what you believe matters. That's why we're embarking upon this series. John chapter 3, I begin at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Father, we ask, Lord, that today in the gravity of the words of Jesus himself again speaking to us, Lord, that you would expose yourself to us individually as the God that you are. Individual Savior, individual Lord, for you require a relationship with each and every one of us. And so, God, today we pray that we would be students of the Word, not just hear it, but most importantly, do it. And Father, I ask you, Lord, as a pastor this morning, that you would actually take over. I'm asking you, Lord, to possess my mouth and my mind and my heart. God, that you'd be the one that delivers this. We trust you, Lord, to speak to us. And may all that we learn today be from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. This second teaching comes on the heels of last week when we looked at part one of Who Told You That You're Going to Heaven? And we read then out of Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus said those words that are perhaps still ringing in our minds today and maybe all week long. When Jesus had announced in chapter 7, verse 22, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Listen to this. Have we not prophesied? Jesus is saying, I'm going to speak to a group someday on the day of judgment. They're going to be standing in front of me, and their argument to me is going to be that they spoke out in the name of Jesus. The second thing that they did is that they cast out demons in his name. How many demons have you casted out this week? And done many wondrous works in your name. Miracles. How many miracles did you do this week? How many miracles did you do in your lifetime? Listen to what Jesus has to say about those tremendous acts being done by the wrong kind of people. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They did everything right, but they were the wrong people doing it. And you say, well, Jack, how did they do it and be the wrong kind of people? How were they the wrong kind of people, but they did miraculous things? Well, first of all, you need to remember, miracles do not mean anything when it comes to doctrine. That's why you and I have been warned by God. In the last days, many will be deceived in the last days by signs and wonders and deceiving people. In fact, Jesus said, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That is a comforting word, believe it or not. Deception is coming with such great powers. Deception is coming with such wow factor that Jesus said it's going to deceive so many people. And if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Meaning, it's impossible. That's what that means. Whoever those are truly Christ's children, really Christ's followers, they will not be deceived, even if there's miracles being done. But Jesus said that they would have in fact practiced lawlessness. Why? What they did was done in his name. God honored the name of Christ. The miracle was done for Christ, not for the person. Notice what their argument was last week. Accept us, Jesus. Let us into the kingdom. Allow us to be in heaven because we've done these things. And Jesus said, I didn't know you in life. I didn't know who you were. Strong words, sobering words. And we looked at it this way. The first thing we saw last time was the fact that to avoid all that, we were to know the gospel. What is the gospel message? And we began to look at that carefully. And there's three things that we called out last week in part one. That the gospel is God's word to man. God's word to mankind. The gospel was originated by God. The gospel was delivered by God. And the gospel is being preserved by God. And after all these thousands of years, it's still the same gospel being preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the next thing we saw after that is that the gospel is God's work in man. It is the power of the gospel. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to transform someone's life. Your life will never be transformed without the power of God. You say, well, Pastor, my life's been transformed. I'm on a new diet. Pastor, my life was transformed. I use these new cosmetics or I got this. Listen, I understand where you're coming from. I'm talking about healing from sin on the inside of you, not getting abs or wrinkles removed. I'm talking about having your soul washed. I'm talking about having your heart cleansed and made new. That's the work of God. The gospel is a work that works inside the man. And then we ended last week with this, that the gospel is God's way for man. It's the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but through me. Awesome. Awesome, Lord Jesus. And so now we come to this next consideration. And before we look at it, I want you to think about that power of the gospel and now where we're going to go today. In America, the gospel actually preceded any government. On this continent, when those of the Mayflower and the Mayflower Compact came to this country, they crafted the document of human government on that boat. Bradford demanded that it be crafted on the boat before they stepped onto the shore of North America because they needed a body politic to govern over them. And I'm not going to read it to you now, but it's short enough, but you read it later. Read the Mayflower Compact and how God is the one consulted and honored by the founding fathers of this nation. That was the genre, that was in the blood DNA of those who populated this land from Europe. It was Christ first, so much so that it was on September 18th, 1793, that the cornerstone of the United States Capitol in Washington, D.C., you've all seen that, was laid or set by none other than George Washington himself. Then 2 years later, while still under construction on July 2nd, 1795, the Boston Federal Origin newspaper printed the following. Washington City, June 19th, 1795. It is with much pleasure that we discover that the rising consequence of our infant city, public worship is now regularly administered at the Capitol every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock by the Reverend Mr. Ralph. Did you know that? The United States Capitol. In fact, it goes on to say that the approval of the Capitol for church service was given by both houses of the Congress, Senate, approved by Speaker of the House Theodore Shedwick at the time, and Senate approval given by President of the Senate at the time, Mr. Thomas Jefferson. Interestingly, Jefferson's approval came while he was still officially the Vice President, but after he had just been elected President of the United States. And also this, the joint houses of our government, quote, offered worship to the Lord. And that is today, imagine, a universally ignored fact in our education system today. In fact, listen to this. The United States Capitol had been used as a church for church services on Sundays prior to the occupation of Congress. In fact, listen, in one of those gatherings, and I'll reference it now here, Thomas Jefferson attended church at the Capitol while he was vice president, and he continued to do so throughout his entire presidency. The first Capitol church service that Thomas Jefferson attended as president of the United States was on January 3rd, 1802, and the sermon was preached by Jefferson's good friend, the Reverend John Leland. Why was this important? Because number one, the gospel was being preached throughout all of America. It was being preached. Before the Capitol building was occupied by the powers of government, it was being used for a Sunday service church. In fact, I encourage you to go look at how many people they sat on that January service when Thomas Jefferson attended. You'll be surprised to find out that they had 2,000 seats in that Capitol building for church service. That's a mega church. And on that day that Reverend Leland preached the message with Jefferson in the audience, Jefferson had asked for the United States Marine Corps band to be playing worship that day. Our nation is founded upon God. But I would say today our nation has forgotten God. That great gospel that was preached and empowered in the pulpits by the Holy Spirit is missing, by and large, in America today. But it's my prayer, I know it's your prayer, that God awakens this nation. One more time that God might stir this country. He's done it before. He can do it again. In fact, so much so, many of our founding fathers, Samuel Adams being one of them, attributed the rise of the nation's desire for liberty and freedom to come from the Black Robe Regiment preachers that brought about what is called the First Great Awakening. In fact, that great era of preaching the gospel was really popularized by a man that still to this day is considered one of America's greatest intellectual minds, and that is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a tremendous preacher of God's word, and in Enfield, Connecticut, he preached in his church the most famous sermon ever delivered in America. And that sermon was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And eyewitnesses tell us, you can read all about it, by the way, eyewitnesses tell us that as he stood in the pulpit, he only looked up twice. He read directly from his notes in a monotone voice. There were no theatrics. And the Holy Spirit, eyewitness account says, showed up in power because the gospel was being preached. People began to cry out. People began to grip the pews, fall on their knees, and accept Christ. Here's the amazing thing. While he was preaching, there were people going up and down the streets, walking on horse and buggy, and they began to stop, go to the ground and knee on their knees, and cry out to God. Conviction fell upon them, and they didn't even hear the sermon. It was a supernatural outpouring of God's presence that emanated from one pulpit down the aisle of that chapel, out into the streets, and guess what happened, ladies and gentlemen? That spark started a fire across America, and our founding fathers said that the great revolution of America started in the pulpits of those churches, and it swept over into Europe. The Great Awakening made world history. God moved with the preaching of the gospel. We need it again today. We need God to move again in our day. But the greatest thing of all was not the politicians or the parishioners who became politicians or even presidents. What's awesome about it is that the gospel that you'll hear today is the gospel that was preached then. The terrifying thing for me is I lack that power that they once had, yet it's still the same Holy Spirit. My heart breaks because what's missing? God would say to my heart, Jack, you need to cry out to me. You need to call out to me. You need to beg and weep before me and ask me to come. It's the same God. We're the same people, same hearts. Don't you want to see God move? I want to see God move. I want to see God take all that is messed up in our culture. People killing each other and people dishonoring each other. You and I, you stop that? You stop it with revived hearts. God does that from the inside out, where man is touched by God and turns to some other man and looks out for his interest more than his own. God's done it in the past, and he can do it again. Which brings us now to part two of this study. Who told you that you're going to heaven? Well, we have this question. What is the first step towards salvation? If last time we looked at this, what is the gospel? Today we look at what is the first step towards salvation. And we're going to look at three of them today. The number one thing is this. It is looking into a mirror. What's the first step of coming to salvation or experiencing salvation? I would submit to you this morning that it is the looking into a mirror. See, what do you mean by that? The looking into a mirror, listen, it's something that our culture, we're kind of hypocritical about, in the sense that we look into a mirror because we want to make sure that we're presentable to a point, but only to a point. We look into a mirror and then we get out of there. I shared with you guys last week, I think, or in one of the services. You know, when you're young, I don't think young people, at least I didn't, when you're young people, remember the days when you were young, you'd wake up and just run out of the house and go live your day. And then as you get a little older, you have a tendency to hover in front of the mirror a little bit longer. Make sure one eye is still level with the other eye. And as you get older, it's kind of self-abuse. As you get older, you go down to Bed Bath & Beyond, and then you start buying these highly magnified mirrors. And you look, and here's my theory now. Men don't usually look at those things. That's why we think we're so great. Women look at those things, and they're devastated and insecure. So I gotta tell you, I've looked at one of those things before. I could have swore I felt something on my nose. I couldn't figure it out. I looked at Lisa's super zoom mirror, and I had a hair on the end of my nose. And I was appalled. I was shocked. My self-esteem fell to my feet. I was devastated. And what I thought was somewhat handsome, or at least able to get away with, I realized how ugly I was. I looked into the mirror. And listen, one of the first steps towards salvation is to be truly looking into the mirror and asking God, who am I? God, what am I? Because when you look into the mirror, there's the person that you want people around you to think you are. There's the person when you look in the mirror that you know you are. But God's got that mirror. You know, he just flips it around and it's like 500,000 magnification. And God looks into your heart, right? He looks into your soul. And I'm asking you today, look into the mirror. I know it hurts. I know it's painful. But we've got to look into the mirror. The first step towards salvation is to look into the mirror and say, oh, God, help me. Amen. And we need his help. That's another thing. I looked in the mirror. My ears are growing. My ears are getting bigger as I get older. Have you noticed that? Don't laugh at me. It will happen to you. My ears are getting bigger, but I don't hear any better. But then God's mercy shows up. If I do look in the mirror, my eyes are getting so bad, I look pretty good. Some of you have asked me, how is it that I've lost some weight? My teeth are falling out and I can't eat as much as I used to. Isn't God's mercy fantastic? But you got to look into a mirror. God would have you look into the mirror. Because he wants to reveal things to us. James chapter 1, verse 22. James says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. See, you can look into the mirror. That is, you can go to church and everything sounds fine, looks fine. But unless you take these messages and, as it were, look at them in the mirror, you'll only be a hearer of the word and not a doer. We learned last week that Jesus said, I don't care what you've heard. What you've done is what matters. He says, if you do this, you're deceiving yourselves, James is announcing. Don't be hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes, that word means searches, for imperfections. He searches his face for imperfections. Watch what happens, though. He goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Wow, I've got this problem. Now, obviously, he's talking about not our looks, but our heart. You look in the mirror, and you ought to look into your eyes, and you ought to ask yourself, God, who am I inside here? What's the reality of who I am? I claim to know Christ. I claim to be a Christian. I own a Bible. Got a Christian sticker on my car. Got a cross around my neck. God, does my life reflect your glory? Does my life reflect your word? Listen, this verse to the true Christian should kind of terrorize us for a moment. Because you and I, as a true believer, we don't want to look in the mirror and deceive ourselves and go off and live as though we've never looked at anything negative about ourselves. We want to know. It's painful, but we want to know. We want to flip that magnification and say, God, look at me with your x-ray vision. Look through and through into my life. And what did the psalmist say? Try me, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me. That's the mirror. I know what I'm saying is not popular. But today, if you're going to be a true Bible-believing Christ follower, you got to just calm down, unplug, and look in the mirror and ask God, show me, Lord, who I really am. Some people are so terrified of that, they'll never do it. But there's some of you that are here today, you can't live without doing it. You've got to do it. Warts and all, spiritually speaking, you're going to look into the mirror and you're going to say, Lord, apply your great gospel to my life. The first step towards salvation is looking in the mirror and seeing yourself. And you and I are in need of Christ. We need him. Isaiah 45, verse 22 makes it so precious, so simple. Look to me and be saved, God says. Look to me and be saved. Anybody can look. Look to him and be saved. So I look in the mirror and I see what I truly am. And the next utterance out of my mouth ought to be, God, save me. Lord, I'm calling out to you. Save me. Transform my life. Make me different. Take the power of this salvation and apply it to my life. Make me new. That's a deep, personal, I believe, stirring of your heart when that begins to happen. Church, listen to this. You can look into the mirror like James warns, and you could just absolutely care less and go and live your phony life and doctor it up with all kinds of stuff and live a lie to the end and die your death never having been connected to reality or God. And the Bible calls that deceiving yourself. Then we can choose to look at that mirror, let God speak to us. And from that moment on, there's a work that begins. The step of salvation, where you begin to say, Lord, help me now. And listen to what happens. This is very encouraging. In John 6:44, Jesus talks about that. John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me, listen, unless the Father who sent me, what's the word? Draws him. The word draw here is a very violent Greek word. It means this. By the way, it's found in John 21, verse 6. It's where the disciples had a net so full of fish that they had to jerk it violently up out of the sea to get it into the boat or to get it to the shore. It was so heavy that they had to violently pull. Wow, think about that for a moment. No one can come to me unless the Father violently pulls them to me. Does that come for you? I like that. That same word is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 19. Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. They get in trouble. And the Bible tells us that they were violently dragged into the marketplace and held for questioning. The Holy Spirit is desiring. Jesus says, you can't come to me unless the Father has laid hold of you and he's pulling you. And it all begins with the stirring of the heart and of the mind in your life. Thinking. So I ask you this question. Is God stirring your heart? Do spiritual things matter in your life? Are you getting now concerned about the fact that you've not lived a perfect life? That you have had an evil thought, selfish thought, lustful thought? That there's been, the world would say, inconsistencies in your life? No, God calls those sins. Jesus said, if you looked at a woman and lusted after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. And that goes both ways. We're guilty. The Bible says we're guilty. And when you hear that, what do you do? What's your response? Now watch, church. When people hear such things, they go like this. Well, who does he think he is? I understand that. There's people who are saying things in their mind like, I don't care. There's people in their mind saying, who told him what I was doing yesterday? You see, there's people in this room thinking, you know what? I need to hear more of this. In this room, there's all kinds of flavors of what's going on in the mind. And Jesus said, only those whom my Father is drawing to me will come to me. If you're not hearing the Spirit speaking to you, this has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with the person next to you. If you cannot hear the Holy Spirit stirring you up, he's asking you. He's wooing you. It's the old English word to woo, or where we get the word courtship. The Holy Spirit is saying, wake up, wake up. If you can't hear him, it's not that he doesn't want to save you. God knows, God has known through all time and eternity, before you were ever born, that you were of an attitude, you were of a person who would never turn toward him. It's not his decision, it's yours. I don't want him, you would say. I don't want God in my life. But there are those today that you may be thinking, I need Christ. Jesus is saying to you this morning, my Father is wooing you. The Spirit of God is stirring you up. I hope that's happening to you today. Happened to 5 people at first service. I hope it's happening to you. John chapter 6, verse 65. John 6, 65. Jesus said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. When the word of God goes out, this is what's fun about the Bible. When the word of God goes out, Jesus said in John's gospel, that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The voice of God today is the word of God. And when it goes out, sheep respond. Those that are coming to Christ respond. That's why decisions are made. Some yes, some no, but decisions are always made. Again, John 14, 17. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. The Holy Spirit. They can't receive him because they don't want him. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, the world. But you know him, speaking to the believers, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Isn't that an awesome statement? Today, you're either a Christian or not, or you're somebody today in the middle and you're thinking. And the first awakenings of the hope of salvation in your life is for you coming to that place of looking in the mirror and understanding, I need Christ. Everyone who encountered Christ, isn't it amazing in the Bible? Everyone who encountered Christ either had their profound awareness they needed him or they rejected him. It was one or the other. Wherever Jesus went, listen, we may not have liked it if Jesus walked in here and preached his message. It would have been right down the middle, black and white, crystal clear, left or right. Life or death. Boom. He never left things undone. You had people rejoicing, and you had people picking up stones wanting to kill him. Truth does that. In Ephesians chapter 1, I love this next verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This is absolutely awesome. I hope it means the same to you. It says that in him, that is Christ, you also trusted. Do you trust Jesus, friends? Do you trust Christ for your salvation? You came in here today, right? You sat down, like the story you've heard 1,000 times. You never thought about sitting down on the chair. You sat down on it and it held you, and you expected it to, and you never even thought about it. Trust, that's the word trust. The Bible here is saying, you believers who trust Christ, you've given everything over to him. Life, death, everything in between, it's all given over to him. In whom you've trusted after you've heard the word of the truth. What's that, the word of truth? The gospel of your, what is it? Salvation. In whom also you have believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of, what's that word? Promise. I love that. The Holy Spirit of promise. Promise, I don't know. Promise is a powerful word because promise says it's going to happen. Now, we as humans will make promises, and we don't honestly have any power to pull it off exactly. We really don't. We don't have that kind of power because we don't even know if we're going to be alive the next minute, but we make promises. In fact, you know, when you're doing a wedding, they exchange vows. And what's the one of the lines near the end? Until death do us part. Because listen, those promises can be broken by death. But they're promises. Isn't it awesome that God is making and has made and shall keep his promise to you? That you who trust in Christ, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. What is that? He has violently grabbed you. And he has pulled you out of the world. That's salvation. You just didn't come forward at a service or raise your hand or sign up and that's salvation. And well, now I guess that's it. No, no, no. That's the first step. You're saved. Now listen, salvation takes a second. Less than a second. It's the responding to the message that God is talking to you in your heart about. Happens in a second. And if God, listen, if God were to allow you to live 1 hour longer after your moment of conversion, what does that mean? It doesn't mean, are you listening? It doesn't mean you're more saved an hour later. If you accept Christ today and you live till next week, it doesn't mean that you're more saved next week than you were today that you accepted Christ. The moment you call out to him, you're saved. But what it means is by God's grace, you are allowed a day or two or three or a lifetime to share, to expand, to build upon your salvation already. It is to let others know. It is to affect others. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption. He saves you and then he puts you to work in the kingdom of God. We talked about that last time. It's active. But he has pulled you. I'm comforted by the fact that God the Holy Spirit is speaking, I pray, to some of you, and he just really won't let go of you. This weekend, Lisa and I don't even know how we did it, but we stumbled across Keith Green. There's a lot of Keith Green. You know who Keith Green is? Longtime worship guy. He's now in heaven for a long time, but his music's great, and we just stumbled on to him on YouTube, so we're watching old concerts, and some of those concerts Lisa and I were at, a lot of them are at Calvary Costa Mesa. They're on YouTube. You can watch them. And we're remembering the day, and we're listening to the songs and listening to the music, and then we're singing the songs, and we're just reminiscing, and it's like, oh, remember this, and all these songs, and they're so powerful. And then from there, we went to the songs, and we clicked on something. There was a documentary done about his life. And it was precious because he was always searching. Had everything at his fingertips. At the age of 11, he signed a 5-year contract with Decca Records. By the time he was 11, he had 40 songs written. He was on his way. Hollywood considered him to be the next teen idol, Keith Green. He was never happy. He was always upset. And his friends told him, his parents were saying, he was always searching. And he went into drugs because he was searching. He didn't want to become a drug addict. He said, if nobody else has the answer, then maybe drugs is the answer. I'm searching. And he had such a horrible trip one time that it scared him to death. And that terrible drug trip led him to a Bible study in Hollywood. And he heard the gospel and he gave his heart to Christ and he got so excited. He went around and his friend said he went overboard. He just began to grab people and say, you need Christ, you need to accept Jesus now. You don't do that kind of zeal physically, but he had the passion. He had experienced absolute transformation and he wanted other people to have it. He shared something. He got alone and he looked in that mirror. And with all of his young fame and the route that was plotted for him and all that was going on, he was empty. It sounds like Keith Green was looking in the mirror a lot in his life. The second thing is this. What's the step towards salvation would be that it's getting alone with yourself. Now, this is getting worse if you think about it. You look in the mirror, but you can run away from the mirror. But friends, listen, you know there are so many people today living life. They'll do anything and everything possible to not be alone. And listen, the step toward the gospel is to get alone. To get alone with yourself. What does that mean? Well, I think it means the things that happen when a man decides to come to Christ. When a man begins to decide this gospel and the response to the gospel, and I need Jesus, the next step is to get alone. A lot of life crises will be used by God to help you get alone, to think. And to get alone with yourself is an unnerving thing. Our busyness that we have in our lives that we nurture, we want to avoid being alone, we want to avoid the quiet, but we need to get alone. It's interesting, it's been said that deception isn't always painted black or wearing a mask. It can manifest itself as, listen, Christian busyness about spiritual things, church endeavors. We can avoid being alone by being involved in everything, getting involved in outreaches, signing up for every situation or every event. We can do that as believers, avoiding alone time with God. Maybe you're a person here today and you've avoided getting alone with God. To literally say, God, if you're out there or not, I heard that you're real. I don't know, but I'm going to sit down and I'm going to get alone with you. Talk to me, God. We can even be believers. We're so busy in ministry stuff, so busy doing our Christian duty, that we can easily avoid getting alone with God. He wants to look deep inside of our hearts. He knows everything about us, but our busyness, we can cover those things up. And God says, get alone with me. Sometimes we get alone. Isn't this weird? Think about it. Sometimes we get alone and stay alone from God by going to church. We can be in church and we can be hiding from God. There's no place to hide. Have you noticed? There's no place to hide when you're seeking to avoid God. There's no place to hide. He's everywhere. You think, oh, I'm gonna check out this pressure, this tension. Listen, friend, this pressure, this burden you've been carrying about getting to know God, that's been God stirring you up. And maybe some of you, it's reached a point where it's crushing you. What does that mean? That means God is really close to you and it's about ready for you. Time now to come to Him. There's such a weight on you. And you can't get God out of your mind. You're like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. The weight is on you and you're thinking about God all the time, but you're not a Christian. You've never brought yourself to that point of getting alone with God to the moment where you say, God, that's it. I'm yours. But God would want you to do that today. What happens when that begins to take place? Church, listen, I believe that by getting alone with God, you'll be convicted of sin. You'll be convicted of your person, the who you are in the mirror. Now you're alone with God, and this is the beautiful thing. This is the storm before the calm. That rage of your soul and of your mind and that chagrin that's going on in your life, God heightens your lostness to get you to that point of deep repentance. Oh, God, forgive me of my sins. Oh, God, I want to know you. I have failed, God. And don't be surprised, friends. Listen, if you're praying for someone's salvation, maybe it's a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad or a child, friend, neighbor, coworker, and you're praying for their salvation, have you noticed? You might say, well, gosh, Pastor, ever since I've been praying for them, they've gotten more ornery. They've gotten more disgusting to be around. I can't stand it. They were okay before, but since I've been praying, now I hate them. Have you ever noticed that in life? That's because your prayers are spiritual. And their lost condition is going up against the kingdom of darkness. Every time you pray for their soul, you're launching a bomb into hell's kitchen, as it were. Every time you intercede for your friend's salvation, you're launching a barrage of attack against the forces of darkness that's blinding your mom and dad, or your school teacher that you're praying for, or your students. And you've entered into a warfare. And it's awesome. I mean, I hope you're like this. if your Christianity is so calm and so easygoing, oh, I hope God sends you some tremendous battle. I really do mean it. I'm not kidding. I get nervous. If things seem too good for about 3 days, it's too quiet. No, really, something's wrong. You know what I'm saying? With all that's going on in life and all of the issues of life and all of the trauma, believe me, it's not calm. Heaven will be calm. We're not there yet. When we get alone with God, He tells us secrets. When we get alone with God, He reveals things to us. When we get alone with God, He tells us the truth. Isaiah got alone with God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, that's awesome because King Uzziah and Isaiah, they were inseparable. The king dies, now Isaiah's alone. What's his next word out of his mouth? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his glory and his robe filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. And one cried to another, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door, he's talking about heaven, what's going on? The post or the pillars of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. That's another word for glory. Verse 5 goes on and says, Isaiah speaks. Look at his reaction. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Verse 5 goes on. Because why, Isaiah, we would say, why? What happened? My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I saw God. And all of a sudden, I was reduced to ashes. Getting alone with God will do that. Honestly, I mean this. Are you guys awake? Are you still here? You guys, listen, I honestly mean this. We are all in this together. We are all humans. And those of us who trust Christ, remember, we're sinners saved by His grace. Yes, the Spirit is at work within us. We're not sinless. We'll never be sinless until we drop dead. Okay? But we're not the people we used to be. Someone say amen. Yes? So in light of that, here's the deal. If any of us see each other strutting around town, puffed up and proud, we need to gently, lovingly pull one another over and say, hey, listen, remember what Isaiah saw? Isaiah saw the Lord and he confessed, I'm a man of unclean lips. What's my point? You should never see a proud Christian. That's impossible. Oh, you can be a Christian and be backslidden in your pride, but you can't be a proud Christ follower. Was Jesus ever proud? We are to mimic him. We are to talk like him, speak like him, be like him. We're to emanate an attitude like him. Today, we have rock star Christian pastors in the world today. Is that possible? Well, you can be a pastor, but if you have fallen into rock star status, then I think that's a bad place. Beware lest you fall. God shares his glory with no one. So we need to keep that in our minds, accountable to each other, that there's only one, and that's God. And Isaiah knew that. Woe to me. I have nothing. Every true follower of Christ is aware that they are, number one, not of this world, but they're also keenly aware that they're unworthy for the world that's to come. And that's where Christ comes in. That's where Jesus is our righteousness, the Bible tells us. In John 16, verse 8, the Bible says, John 16, 8, and when he has come, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Listen, he will convict the world of sin. Wherever the Holy Spirit is present, people will sense conviction of sin. What else? And of righteousness. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit, wherever he's at, will point people to the right direction, to the right thing to do. And the third thing he'll do is remind mankind of judgment. Every one of us has a sense that there's a judgment coming inside of us. That's by God. Because, listen, they do not believe in me, Jesus said. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, they will see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan has been judged. What a tremendous thing that is. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, when we talk about getting alone with ourselves, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Bible here says, examine yourselves. Somebody asked me after first service, how you feeling? Or how you doing? And I went like this. This guy, he kind of caught me off guard. He goes, how you doing? And I went, fine. I mean, I just took my pulse. Fine. Examine yourself. Listen, the Bible tells us if we would examine ourselves as believers, what does that mean? Examine ourselves would mean to take God's word and apply it to our lives. To examine ourselves is to examine my lifestyle, listen, in light of God's word. This is for you to do. This is for me to do. If I examine myself in light of God's word, what does the scripture say? As to whether you are in the faith, you can find out today, believer or pretender, if you're for real, by looking at the Bible and judging yourself against the Bible. Test yourselves, it says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? What a great statement. Do you not know? Paul is pleading with them. You ought to know. You can tell if you're a pretender or a follower of Christ. He says, unless indeed you are disqualified. What does that mean? Unless you've been hovering around church people, you appreciate them. You're grateful for their morality. You feel safer around church people. As far as you know, they don't rip you off. You're glad about the atmosphere that they bring around you. Everything's better with them. But you yourself have never become a believer. In time, you'll find out to be disqualified. It won't be true of you. What a scary thought that is. You'll be disqualified. Verse 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. That is an amazing thing. You ought to be able, and I ought to be able to watch your life, vice versa, and conclude, that's a true believer. Who told you you're going to go to heaven? The Holy Spirit should be the one telling you you're going to go to heaven, according to the Bible. It's very comforting to know. And then we'll end with this last consideration is the steps towards salvation is deciding to be honest before God. Deciding to be honest before God. So we look into the mirror and we see who we really are. We get alone with ourselves to hear what God has to say to us, what he's wanting to speak to us. And then what do? Well, if we don't decide, it's almost as though a child is being brought into the birth canal, but it all stops. Nothing happens. Or there's a stillbirth. There was life on one side, but there's no life on the other side. You have to decide. A decision has to be made. And that decision is to be honest before God. Honest about who you are. Honest about the reality of your claim to faith. It's terrifying to me. I'll share something with you. It's just us here today. Yesterday morning, took an early walk. I don't know where you live or if you were up or not, but it was dark when Pastor Jeff and I met at a park and started to take a walk. It was dark. And we're going on one of the trails here in Chino Hills. And stopped and turned and looked around toward the east. And the sky, the sun was just starting to make its effect between San Jacinto and San Gorgonio, those two great mountain peaks. It was crystal clear yesterday. You could see 100 miles, you know. It's just amazing. And the sun's starting to come up right in the middle of that valley. And the sky, for just a matter of just a few moments, began to be in incredible colors. And my eyes looked at that, and I just took out my camera, and I was just taking pictures of that. My eyes looked at the glory of that, standing there in silence, and then I just looked right down at my feet, and the hills are velvet green. And they're being dotted now with purple from the lupins blooming and the wild lupins and the wild poppies. The state flower is popping up everywhere, that orange California poppy. And Jeff was standing next to me, but I just said out loud, I need to remember this. I need to remember this in my hour of doubt. That the same God who makes us promises in his word, who does this for those who are looking, blankets these fields with velvet green, will not fail me. I need to remember this in those times of doubt. Friend, do you ever have doubt? Do you ever have doubt? Don't lie to me. Yes, you do. We all have doubt. But you're the pastor. You're not supposed to. We all battle doubt. Look, I don't doubt God's existence. I don't doubt his holiness. I doubt often when I examine myself before the word. What kind of a believer am I? Makes me sick. It's not that I'm not going to heaven. That's settled. He's going to do that. That's what he's going to do. It's all based on him, and he'll keep his promise. It's me. I'm the one. It's time to decide. And I made that decision yesterday, looking at that grandeur of his exposure, revelation, in a simple way. And I thought, and I told Jeff, I said, listen, if you ever become aware of me having an hour of doubt, if it's my deathbed or whatever, if you ever, you have to remind me of this day. You remind me I just said this. Preach it back to me. Friends, the same God that does such amazing things is the same God. Those are warnings. I shouldn't say warnings. They could be warnings to you who do not believe in God. That same sunrise and those velvet fields can be the announcement that says, Jack, if I can strewn these flowers out across these hillsides, just so you can enjoy that, don't you think I'll take care of you too? He's the same God. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, listen to this and we'll wrap this up. As for me, he says, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Friends, if you're a Christian today, this is your prayer. This prayer is 3,000 years old. And yet, can't you look at it today in the 21st century and say, I'll take it. Yep, Psalm 17, 15. That's worth memorizing. I'll take that one. I'll grab it. As for me, says the believer, I will see your face. Notice, it's God's face. As for me, I'm going to see God's face in righteousness. What does that mean? That means the believer is going to behold God in righteousness, the righteousness that is brought to you by Jesus Christ. Do you want that righteousness? Do you want to know it? Do you want to have that witness of his righteousness in your head and in your heart at all times? And then he goes on to say, I shall be satisfied. Awesome statement. Can I put it in a modern day vernacular? It would be, I am a Christian, I'm following Jesus, and I know my soul is secured with him, but I'm satisfied in knowing that, but I'm not satisfied. I am not satisfied. The Christian is a contradiction. He has given us everything we need for life and righteousness and godliness in this world, and then on the flip side, is we can't wait to get out of here. Because then we will have supernatural, God-ordained satisfaction. How's that? When I awake in his likeness. What is that? The moment the believer passes from this world in their last breath and breathes the next, it is in his presence. You'll be fully, absolutely, totally redeemed. God will keep his promise. Today, would you like to know the forgiveness of your sins? Today, regarding this salvation, would you agree with me that you've struggled with looking in the mirror, spiritually speaking. Would you agree that you don't like the person that you are? You've tried to cover the person that you are up. You've hoped other people have thought differently of you than who you know you are. Would you entertain this truth? God really knows who you are. And he wants you with him. Hey, look, your family may not want you. Maybe the company no longer wants you. Maybe you don't want you. But God wants you. And that today you would decide to publicly decide everyone that Jesus invited to know him, he invited them publicly. I'm going to ask you today as we dim the lights and sing this song, this beautiful song, if any of this has struck a chord in your heart and you would be saying today, Pastor, I want to meet Jesus and I want to have this. What you've talked about, I want to have this fixed in my life. I want to be able to look in the mirror and see Jesus. I want to absolutely have this transformation take place in my life. I want to be able to get along with God and love it. I'm just not sure if I can make that decision. Oh, my friend, listen. I promise you, the moment you stand up, your heart will be in your throat. Because you've got a tornado going on the inside. You know something's happening right now. But the moment you start walking forward, you're going to sense an incredible release. You watch what happens. Christ's arms are open to you if you'll come to him. He won't make you come. The decision's yours. But come to him, I plead. As we sing this song, obey God. Get up. Come stand at the base of this platform. And we'll pray together in a moment. But you make your way. Listen, this is a weird time because it's got to be of God. And you'll never hear me say, if you're wearing a blue shirt today, come forward. That's ridiculous. But I will say this. If inside your mind, and I keep pointing to here because it's what's going on is going on right here. Your mind is racing right now, but you feel almost an angst. It's a tension. It's almost like someone's pointing at your chest. You almost feel kind of exposed right now. Nobody else knows what's going on around you, but you feel like you're being exposed. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. My dear friend, if you only knew, it's God himself saying, come here, come here. You can do it. Take a step. Come here. And he won't push you. He'll invite you. Once you make that move, he'll grab you. Just like a parent. Getting that little kid to get up and walk and take those first steps. And then when that child's heading to mom, heading to dad and begins to go down, the mom scoops him up. God has been speaking to you. He wants you to move. But you got to get up. And then he'll grab you and he'll do that great violent word. He'll just grab you and he'll pull you into the fold, as it were. If God is speaking to your heart to start life over again, brand new life, be forgiven of your sins, and to be a follower of Christ, come forward one more time. Let's do this one more time. You come forward. Okay, one final thing. This would be good to do. Come on up. One final thing, everybody. I'm glad that these now have come up and we'll pray with them in a second. This one final thing. Maybe you're a believer, but you've been a secret believer and you've never gone public with Jesus. You love him, but to be honest with you, you've been a little bit ashamed of the gospel. And today's the day for you where you would say, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm going public. I've accepted Christ maybe a year, 10, 20 years ago, but I've just kept him under wraps. And I know the end is looking near every day. The world has gone crazy and I'm getting older and I've never gone public with Christ and I'm going to do it today. That's you. You come up. You get up now and you come behind these and you stand and make your faith publicly known. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. So you come and then we'll pray together. What a powerful name it is. A name so powerful that God says angels will bow at his name. The Bible tells us that all those who have ever lived since the day of creation, in heaven and in hell, will bow before that name. Father, we rejoice and thank you that these have come, some to accept you for the first time, some to make public their faith. Lord, as you hear these prayers, we're asking you, Father, also, as it was in the days of the book of Acts, that not only as they receive or go public with their faith, that at the same time, they might receive the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, Lord God, with power. There are marriages, there are lives, there are young, there are senior. They have their issues, they have their questions, they have their station of life. And all of this you have anticipated for them. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd receive their prayer. Friends, pray this prayer out loud after me. And listen, church, if you want to pray it out loud with them, that's great too, if you'd like to. Encourages them. Dear Lord, I give you my life. I am sorry for all my sin. I come to Jesus today. I ask you to wash me and to recreate me by the power of God. Because today I confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe he died for me and rose again from the dead. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.